On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down and with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here at Grace and at Barney's. It's great to see everyone here today. And if I can add my welcome to Albert's, it's great, especially if you are new with us, if you're a visitor. I hope you can stay back for morning tea afterwards as well. Before I pray, I'm just going to tidy up the front and move some of these books. Why don't we pray as we take a look at God's Word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we can come together this Easter Sunday. Father, we pray that you help us to open up our eyes to the truth of Easter, the joy that it is, and what it means not just about the Lord Jesus Christ, but what it means for us. Father, we pray that you settle our hearts and speak to us at this time as we look at your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you as we take a look at this short passage to see what God is saying to us today as we look at the Easter story. You might have heard of the five stages of grief. It's a model of grief that was introduced by a psychiatrist called Kubler-Ross. I think that's how you pronounce her name. The idea is that whenever you're faced with grief, with a sense of loss, it could be the loss of a job, could be the loss of a relationship, the death of a loved one, that whenever you face that loss, you go through these different stages of grief. It doesn't have to be in that particular order, but there are different stages as you process grief. It starts off with denial. There's anger, bargaining, where you actually try to negotiate, to try to avoid the cause of that grief, depression, and finally acceptance. Five stages of grief. And the idea is that when people are faced with grief, they go through these different experiences as they process grief. There's different stages that they go through. They might go through a few of them. They might go through none of them. But they have different experiences along the way. In the passage that was read out for us, the women come in grief. And yet, amazingly, they leave in wonder. They come in grief and they leave in wonder. They don't go through the stages at all. They go straight from grief to wonder, which isn't even one of the stages that's been mentioned here, this idea of wonder. And it all happens in the space of 36 hours. They came in grief. They leave in wonder. And in the middle, it's because they get corrected along their way. As they wrestle with what Easter's about, their mindset actually needs to be corrected. And so they go from grief to wonder. And so I wonder for ourselves this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever your reason was for coming along this morning when you woke up, maybe we need to be corrected just like they were. And so I hope you've got your eyes open, your ears open, seeing what God is doing here in Luke chapter 24. And so our first heading this morning is grief. Grief. It's early in the morning on Easter Sunday, and the same women who watched Jesus being placed in the tomb on Easter Friday, well, they're here 2 days later on Sunday itself. In verse 10, we're told who the women are. And we'll come back to that briefly later. But here at the beginning of chapter 24, they come with spices and perfume. expensive spices and perfume. Because the Jewish custom back then was that if there was a dead body, they'd embalm it. They wouldn't bury it in the ground. They'd actually wrap it up. They'd embalm it with these spices. That's what you did with the corpse. And so they came as early as they could. On the Friday when Jesus was killed and when he was buried, there wasn't enough time. And then the Saturday was a Sabbath, and so they had to rest. It was a religious thing that they need to do. And here they are, the first opportunity that they have, very early in the morning, Sunday. Make no mistake, there is grief here. They've just seen their friend, they've just seen their savior, their Lord, killed horribly on a cross. They're probably in that stage of grief where they're just numb. You know, they haven't actually processed what's going on. They're operating in autopilot. In Mark's gospel, we're actually told that they haven't worked out how they're going to move the stone that's in front of the tomb. They haven't worked out all the details. They're just taking one step as it comes. But it turns out when we get to verse 2, it's not a problem they have to worry about. The stone's already been rolled away. They go into the tomb. But the body of Jesus, it's not there. It's the right tomb. They saw Jesus placed there just 36 hours beforehand, but he's gone. He's gone. And verse 4, while they're wondering about this, and I think that translation is probably a little bit weak. You know, it makes it sound like they're wondering where their keys are, you know, wondering what they're going to have for lunch. The women, they're not just wondering, they're confused. They're bewildered by what's going on. They're perplexed. What is going on? Imagine going to the funeral of a loved one. Maybe you've had to do that recently. You're at the gravesite. You've got all that grief that comes from actually having lost a loved one. And you watch the coffin as it's lulled into that grave, into that burial plot. It's buried. And the next day you decide to go back to the grave to put some flowers on it, to pay your last respects, to say a final farewell. But when you get there, the grave has been opened. And it's the right grave. The headstone actually says the name of the friend that you're talking about. But the dirt is there in a pile to the side. The coffin's been taken out. And the lid's been taken off. The body's gone. How do you react to that? What do you do with that? You'd be shocked, right? You'd be looking around trying to work out what's going on. You might even be outraged. Maybe it's grave robbers that have come along. But when it comes to Jesus, we're actually told that his grave is being guarded by a detachment of Roman soldiers. No one could get through them. It's not grave robbers that's going on here. I take it you wouldn't think your loved one is back from the dead. You know, that doesn't happen, right? I take it that's not your immediate reaction. And it's the same with these women. Because they know, just as much as we do, dead people don't come back to life. When you're dead, you're dead. The women had actually come to this grave to finish the burial. That's why they were there. They didn't come to witness a resurrection. A resurrection was the last thing they were expecting. You see, you can't explain away the resurrection as wishful thinking. You know, any sensible, logical way of actually thinking about that doesn't work. This is not a hallucination by the women as they're under this emotional stress. And so they're hoping to see what they want to see. That's not what's going on here. Because they weren't expecting this. They weren't expecting an empty tomb. They were expecting a corpse. This is no hallucination. They came to the grave, to the tomb in grief. They leave in wonder. Because of this, our second point. They get corrected. They get corrected. They meet two men who explain what's going on. Verse 4. While they were wondering, while they were bewildered and perplexed about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now the two men here, they're angels. That's the description that we get here. Angels don't happen all over the place, but they do here. Because what's going on here is huge. and it needs God to explain it to us. Verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." One time I had to pick up my father. I had to pick him up from hospital. He was at the stand. He was up there at Wurunga. He just had an operation, and so it wasn't safe for him to drive. And so I had to pick him up from day surgery. I dropped him off early in the day, and then I picked him up in the afternoon. And I had to find him in the hospital. Now, imagine if I drove to the stand, I parked my car, and I start looking for my dad in the maternity ward. You know, there I am. I go from room to room, and I knock on the door, and I say, "Is my dad here?" Now, chances are I'd probably be kicked out of the hospital, but you don't do that, do you? The maternity ward is for mums. It's for people who've just had a baby. Why would I find my dad there? The angels are saying, the cemetery, the tomb is for dead people. Why would you find Jesus there? What a shocking thing to say to these women who've just seen Jesus being killed. He's not here. He has risen. They were expecting a body, a corpse, but they had to be corrected. Because actually, they should have known better. If they had listened to Jesus' words, if they had remembered Jesus' words, they should have known better. Verse 6. The men said to them, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man has to be, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. The angels, they point back to the word of God. They point back to the words of Jesus, what Jesus had said to them, what he had said a number of times. And so let me just give you one example in Luke chapter 9. He had told them this before. Luke chapter 9 verse 22. He says this to the disciples. He says, "The Son of Man," he's talking about himself there, "the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." See, Jesus had told them. He told them what was going to happen before it happened, so that they would know that this is no mistake. This has actually been the plan all along, God's plan. The Son of Man there, it's a way that Jesus talks about himself, but actually, if we look in the book of Daniel, if you look in the Old Testament, the Son of Man is God's eternal kingly ruler, prophesied by Daniel. God's kingly ruler, who must be crucified. Jesus lived a perfect life, but he was crucified. He died on a cross to take the judgment that my rebellion against God deserved and your rebellion against God deserved. Must be crucified, and on the third day he was raised to life. God's judgment paid in full. The resurrection said it worked. There's nothing left outstanding. Death does not have the last word. Jesus has conquered death, and he reigns as God's king forever. That's what all this means. That is what Easter means. Easter is all about the fact that God has broken into our world in his Son, in Jesus. And Jesus brings us into a relationship with God by dying and rising again, and he gives us life. Easter is all about life, a new life with God, eternal life. And without Easter, without Jesus, there is no forgiveness. There is no life. I wonder if a lot of us, like the women, we're being so caught up with what's been going on that we've actually forgotten the words of Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. Maybe you're just brand new with us. Oh, we know about Easter. We know about the Easter story, but it's hard for it to shape our thinking when there's so many other things that are more immediate, things that are more urgent, things that actually seem more attractive. Or maybe you've actually given up on Jesus and you've come along today because it's Easter and you know you should. You've given up on Jesus because he just seemed too weak. He was irrelevant, too far away to help me. Luke is saying to us, if you want to make sense of Easter, if you want to make sense of life, we need to be corrected. We need to go back to the Word of God and to see what is going on there. Will you do that? Whether you've been coming for a while or you're just brand new with us, maybe we need to be corrected just as much as those women. They come in grief and they leave in wonder. They're corrected by the Word of God, and finally the penny drops. The women have their world changed, and they go back to the disciples to tell them the news, and they're excited. They're in wonder at what has happened. And then we read the great anticlimax of verse 11. The women come in with this news. They're telling the disciples what they've seen. But the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, it's a strange detail to actually put into the Bible, isn't it? It's a strange thing to put in there, but it's got a ring of truth. Because why else would this verse be in here? Why else would you leave it in here unless it happened? Now, if I can actually just take a step aside for a couple of minutes, just to actually go through something, a little bit of an excursus, a little bit of a side note, I actually want us to have the confidence that what we read here is not just a fairy tale. It's not to be relegated to the realm of the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. What we read here, this happened. Luke does not pretend to give us a nice story so that we can celebrate and shower each other with Easter eggs. He wants us to know that this is history, that this is real. You see, there's a few things that you actually do when you assess the accuracy of an eyewitness, whether or not they're telling the truth, that one of the questions that comes up, how does the eyewitness come across? You know, because if you make up your own story, then of course an eyewitness has a tendency to actually make themselves look good. They paint themselves into a positive light. But the disciples don't do that, do they? There's no good light for them to be shed upon here. They don't expect the resurrection, even though they should. They don't even believe the resurrection when they're told about it. They think it's just nonsense. The only reason why it's actually here is if this eyewitness account is true. It's the same thing with the women. Now, it's a little bit harder for us to appreciate this, but the fact that Luke and all the gospel writers tell us it was a bunch of women who were the first eyewitnesses. Now we don't bat an eyelid at that, but it's actually quite remarkable that they would start off by saying, it was women who saw this. We don't get this in 2017, but in the first century, there was such bias against women that the testimony of a woman was inadmissible in a court of law, no matter how many women that were there. Now, we fundamentally disagree with that, but that's what happened in the first century. And if you're in the first century, if you want to make up a story and have people believe it, the last person that you would have as your eyewitnesses is a bunch of women. It was actually a little bit embarrassing. And especially if you see who some of these women are in verse 10. Mary Magdalene, we actually know who she is. Luke tells us she's Mary, who's from the town of Magdala. We can actually check out, if you are there, the story that he writes down here. And she's actually named in chapter 8 earlier, where she'd been suffering from demon possession. Jesus healed her. But again, if you want to make up a story, you don't put people like this in here. Her character witness is not the most comprehensive. Listen to Josephus, who gives us a glimpse at the first century thinking. He's a historian from the first century, and this is what he says. Let me actually put it on the screen behind me. I think I've got it up there. He says this, "But let not a single witness be credited, but three or two at the least." You've got to have more than one witness, he's saying. "And those such whose testimony is confirmed by their good lives." Now, about the women. "But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of their levity and boldness of their sex." Now, again, we would disagree with that. But that's what they're saying in the first century. That the testimony of women, it doesn't count. And so as we look at this, would Luke, as well as all the other gospel writers, if they wanted to make this up, would they in a million years have put as the very first eyewitnesses a bunch of women? And women like Mary. It's embarrassing. Would the disciples, if they wanted to make this up, would they make themselves look this bad? Unless it just so happens that what we read here in Luke is true. Unless all this historically happened. As we read this, this is the word of God, but you can actually have confidence that this is the word of God, which is true. That these things, there is good reasons to believe what we have here in front of us. Back to Luke 24, verse 12. "Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. They came with grief. They left in wonder." Why? Because they were corrected. Jesus is not dead. He has risen. What does all this mean for us? Here we are sitting in 2017 in Roseville. Some of these events are a world away, embalming bodies with spices and perfume. The evidence that's admissible to a court of law. All those things seem so far away. And yet here we are looking at this story as if it matters, because it does matter. Here's what it means for us. It means that there is someone to bow to. It means there's someone to bow to. God has broken into our world. And he's shown us his king, and we are accountable to this king. One day, we're going to meet him. All of us, men, women, from down through the ages of history, all of us are going to meet this king. And he's going to ask us. He's going to ask us, did we take Easter seriously? Did we take Easter seriously, that Jesus died and came back to life again? That he's king and his savior. Oh, you might say, but I'm an atheist. But Luke 24 says there is a God. But I'm an agnostic. I don't know. But Luke 24 says God has shown himself in Jesus. We're running a Christianity Explored course in a few weeks' time. If you're somebody who's here and you're not a Christian and you actually would like to find out more about it, it's a few weeks that we go through looking at Jesus and looking at his words. That'd be a great thing to sign up for. Because there is somebody for us to bow down to. Somebody who offers us forgiveness. Make sure you don't put this off. Wouldn't Easter be a great time to actually do business with this God and his King? A God who has broken into history and into our world. Someone to bow down to. Something to look forward to. That's what Easter says to us. This week, a friend of Dawn's family passed away. This week, we've got another friend who's just come back from overseas because her brother is dying of cancer. They've come to the point where it can't be treated anymore. Somebody that we've known for a long time, his health is fading. And it's sad as we think about these people, and there is grief. But each one of those people, they are Christian. And because they're Christian, they're safe in Jesus. And Easter says to me, I know that I will see them again. I will see them again when their bodies are made whole. And when their minds can't be touched by age and there's no pain or suffering. And that grief that's so all too familiar in our world, it gets turned to joy and wonder. How do I know? This is not wishful thinking. I know because he has risen. And it starts with Jesus and it flows on to everyone who puts their trust in him. There is confidence at Easter. Confidence to live in light, not just of the cross, but of the empty tomb. I know because he has risen. Will you live in the wonder? Not live in light of the grief, but live in the wonder of the cross. Live life in wonder of the resurrection. Because friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has risen. And he turns our grief into joy and wonder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who hasn't left us here by ourselves, wondering about you and wondering about life and eternal life, but you have given us Jesus. You have shown yourself to us in sending your Son, your King. Father, we thank you that you've not only shown us who you are, but that you have given us life. Thank you that Jesus went to the cross for us and our sin, and he came back to life for our resurrection and our new life in him. Father, for those of us who don't know you, we pray that this might be that wake-up call for us to just find out about who you are and to come to put our trust in Jesus, to know of your love and the invitation you give us in him. And for us of us who do know Jesus, we pray, Lord, that we live life in light of the cross and the empty tomb, that we live life in joy and wonder. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.